Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1, although we looked at verse 1 last week. We've been introduced now to Ahab. Ahab is, you'll remember, the most successful king of the northern kingdom. His father Omri left him quite a legacy. His father left him a secure kingdom. And in that security, of course, Ahab and Jezebel had established the worship of Baal, the rain god, so thought. And into that time of economic peace and prosperity, and actually scholars think it's fairly late in the reign of Ahab, along comes Elijah onto the scene. And you'll remember that Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. So here comes Elijah, a nobody in essence, a guy without even a genealogy. Here he comes to confront King Ahab, and not only is this this sets up a conflict, and it's a conflict not primarily between Ahab and Elijah, of course. It's a conflict between Jehovah God and Baal. And God takes on Baal, of course, right in Baal's wheelhouse. God says, okay, Baal, you're the god of rain. Okay, let's see how that works out for you and your followers. I'm declaring a drought. And Elijah declares that drought, and God sends that drought. And it's actually, of course, an Old Testament prefiguring of the life and ministry of Christ, and of the fact that Christ in His death takes on the kingdom of darkness, takes on Satan right in His wheelhouse. That the very place where Satan would say, this is where my authority is strongest, I rule in death, God says, oh really, Satan? Well, let's just see about that. I will allow my son to die. I'll send my son to die, and we'll have a contest over death. And I will demonstrate that my power is greater than even your power in your wheelhouse over death. And so that brings us then to, and we'll see, we'll read once again in verse 1 about Elijah's declaration of the drought, and we'll go on from there. 1 Kings 17, 1, and we'll read through verse 7. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here, and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that through the power of special revelation, that God led David Hansen to proclaim tomorrow morning to President Obama that there is going to be a drought in the land of the United States of America. And that immediately following that declaration, lo and behold, that is exactly what took place. That no rain fell anywhere in our country. Now, after that declaration is made, and there's this great drought in the land, what are the next steps? What takes place, particularly in my life, but you also might say in the life of our congregation at this point? And I think as when you ponder that question, the answers that you'll come to are quite opposite of what happens with Elijah. If that declaration was made in our society and was successfully made, I think the first types of things that would happen is that I would begin appearing on all the Good Morning America, the Today Show. I would be on late night. I'd even meet with the comedians and talk to them about this declaration. That would probably not be enough. I would soon have my own TV show doing televangelism type work. One of you, or maybe multiple ones of you, could become my ghostwriter, because I wouldn't have time to write my own books, but you could write them on my behalf, and we could publish them to a large audience. One or more of you would be burdened at this point in time to become my fashion consultants, because I would need to look better than I do, and we would need to have a new hairdo and all sorts of things like that. Somebody else would probably pick up the slack to be my travel and events coordinator. And the fame of the way this would work in our society would be the fame of the noteworthiness of David Hansen would be proclaimed throughout the United States as I become the face of the drought and the face of, in some sense, the voice of the Lord. Now notice how different that is than the script that God writes for Elijah. What do we see from Elijah? Instead of speaking engagements, we see silence. Instead of a big public persona being built up, isolation. And instead of all sorts of accolades coming and being invited to be a conference speaker everywhere and that sort of thing, we actually see that Elijah is led into a period of humiliation, is he not? And why is that? Why is it that this passage is so different than what we might expect? Even in terms of, if you think about what's good and necessary for the people of Israel, you'd say, this is the time to capitalize on the greatness of God's name. You have a nation of Baal worshippers. These people need to hear about the God who rules and reigns. And, okay, maybe we dismiss all the stuff about the fashion and hairstyle, but you still say, Elijah needs to go on a preaching tour. Does he not? So why is it? Why is it that God instead sends Elijah off into isolation by this little brook, Cherith? Well, many scholars answer that question by saying that what's going on here is, of course, and we know from later verses, that Ahab's going to seek for the lives of all of God's prophets and seek to put them to death. And so that what's going on here is actually that God is being concerned for Elijah's personal safety and seeking to take care of his servant and hide his servant away. And we can't dismiss that and say that that is no part of the equation whatsoever. However, the text points us in a little bit different direction, does it not? When it points us several times to the word of the Lord coming to Elijah, but also, by inference, we can say that as God takes Elijah, his prophet, away and out of circulation, God removes his word from Israel and sends actually a drought for his word. Now remember, of course, Ahab does want to kill Elijah. But remember, Ahab actually, if Ahab does kill Elijah, Ahab cuts himself off at the knees. Because Elijah has said by the mouth of the Lord in no uncertain terms that there will not be dew nor rain except, verse 1, except at my word. So if I'm not, if it doesn't come from my mouth, there won't be rain. There won't be rain again. And so it's actually God's grace to Ahab to not let Ahab get his hands on Elijah. But God is here withdrawing his word. And God is reminding us that actually the worst judgment that a nation can undergo is not economic deprivation. It's a silence from God. And when God seeks to speak, when there is no prophet, what a judgment that is. And I think even the Israelites, even the Baal worshippers, would have understood this on some level. Well, where did, you know, here, you know, this guy shows up on the scene, says, unless I say so, there's going to be no rain. By now. Wait. Come back. What's the weather report? When did you think there's going to be some rain again, Elijah? We need to hear. We need some updates, weatherman. But there is no Elijah to be found. Even for the pious Israelite. What's God saying? What does He want from us? And the answer really is silence. No word from the Lord. And so there's a drought of God's Word that the ministry of Elijah initiates. And don't lose sight of that drought of God's Word in light of the physical drought that comes on the land. But even in the midst of this physical and spiritual drought, we see very clearly in this passage that God still takes care of His servant, doesn't He? Even when there's judgment in the world, even when there are problems in the society, God still knows how to take care of His servants. God still knows how to take care of us when we humbly obey Him. And we see that in three ways in the life of Elijah that God provides for His servant Elijah, don't we? Three ways. First of all, God provides direction for Elijah. Just as God goes silent in addressing the rest of the country, we see, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, and actually that's an operative phrase throughout, that the word of the Lord, verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, verse 8 that we didn't read, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying. And you'll remember earlier on when we first started into the book of 1 Kings, and we were talking about the overall flow and themes of the books of 1 and 2 Kings, that I told you that in the Hebrew Bible, that the books of Kings are not in the history books. It's not in the history section of the Old Testament in their Bible. It's in the prophets section. And that's because against the backdrop of the kings, in a real way, God uses the pathetic failures of the kings, of their kings, to highlight His sovereignty and the significance of His word and the fact that His prophets speak the truth to the culture. Well, God provides for Elijah, and He provides for him direction. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying. And one of the lessons for us then is that even if God's word is not respected in our culture, even if our society is not looking to God for His word, which it is not, even if it seems that the society has come unmoored from its any connection to the Bible, that does not mean that God will not faithfully direct you, His saints, from His Word. And I believe that that goes one step further for us in this era of Christendom. Think in Elijah's era, the silence from the mouth of the prophet largely meant, even for the individual believers, that there was very little, very limited at best, if not absolute exclusion of access to messages from God. But thankfully, even if God so wills it, that there's a removal of good preaching entirely and good teaching entirely from our land, you still have access to the Word of God and to direction by the Holy Spirit in interpreting that Word from God. And we can count on God to provide direction for us even in the midst of cultural rebellion God, through His Holy Spirit and through His Word being interpreted for us by the Holy Spirit, will direct us. And that should give us a lot of comfort, even when we contemplate a time of persecution. You know, our denomination has as a part of its history the killing times in Scotland, where the people go without ministers for a period of time. In the 1660s through the late 1680s, 1688, there's basically no one to preach God's Word. That doesn't mean that the saints in Scotland were devoid of direction from God. They still had direction from God. And so we can have that confidence. That also provides for Elijah probably most noteworthy. You know, the one area where he provides that no one would miss in reading this passage is that God provides for him his daily bread. Now, there's faith, significant faith required here for Elijah, is there not? God says to Elijah, you know, you've just announced this drought, and I'm going to send you on a camp out. In one sense, Elijah probably didn't have to worry about a tent because he knows there's not going to be rain or dew at night, right? But still, wouldn't it be a good idea to stop by and stock up on some Denting Moore and some s'mores supplies? At least some MREs. And God says, no, you go to the Brook Cherith. And here's the game plan. I'm going to send unclean birds that are scavengers, and they're going to come and feed you there. Now, I don't know a lot about bird families and things like that. I know more about big birds family probably than... But ravens strike me as being in the general category of the crows that get into my garbage every Monday morning, right? That poke holes in the garbage bags and leave, you know, pull things out and leave them on my front lawn. That strikes me as the general food plan here for Elijah. Remember I said earlier that instead of leading him into a prideful situation, God leads him into a situation of humiliation and difficulty. That is what we're talking about here with being fed by ravens. Furthermore, ravens, now we have the term in English of this person eats like a bird, right? And when we say that somebody eats like a bird, we mean that they eat what? Very little amounts. The reality is a bird, the bird family in general, generally eats about half of its body weight each day across the bird spectrum. And so actually, you'd be much more likely to get an elephant to share his lunch with you than to get birds to share their lunch with you. Nevertheless, in this time of famine and drought, God sends these scavenger birds with clean food for Elijah. And God is showing that His arm is not short, that He can provide for His people even in the midst of a famine. And God is not only showing that His arm is not short, but also just step back for a minute and appreciate the wonderful creativity of our God. Yeah. There's about 1,000 ways to get food to Elijah. You know, if we didn't have this passage in front of us and we just said, how do you get food to somebody during the midst of a famine? We could have come up with a list of, a 1,000 ways for God to feed His servants before we would have ever come up with, how about having unclean birds fly in twice a day with a supply of food? But God shows His creativity, doesn't He? And He shows us so that He can get the glory. So God provides His Word, His direction for Elijah. He provides daily bread for Elijah. He also, we see in verse 7, provides for Elijah answers to prayer. prayer. This one's a little bit difficult, isn't it? Because it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And when you first read that verse, it sounds discouraging. And I imagine that there was an element of discouragement for Elijah as the water level in this brook goes down a little bit every day. When Elijah first got to his campsite, you know, Israel is not a cold country. It's nice to be able to bathe. It's nice when it's a hot afternoon to be able to go out and lay down in the stream and just let that water flow over you. As the water level goes down, 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 Elijah can't do any of that anymore. But even as he watches this water level go down, 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 Elijah also knows God has answered my prayer. And He is answering my prayer. And He's sending drought. And there's a real sense note in which Elijah has now prayed himself into suffering along with the rest of his nation. Remember in the book of James, it says, Elijah's a man like us, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Why would Elijah pray that it would not rain? Well, there's at least two reasons, I think, very clearly that we have. First of all, Deuteronomy 28, 23 and 24. And I think this is part of what would have given Elijah the faith to pray and the assurance to pray the way he did. God says, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze. This is if you rebel against me. The heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. So Elijah's read God's word and he's saying, look, God, this nation is in rebellion against you. And you promised that you will do this in your word. And so God, in faithfulness to your word, bring this judgment on this land. I think in addition, Elijah prays for this kind of judgment, not only for the glory of God, but because he's aware of the hearts of his countrymen. And he prays this knowing that this is what it's going to take for his country to become awakened. I think in a very similar way, we pray for judgment on our land. Why? Because we look around and we see our land is not responding to the ordinary means of grace. And we call on God, God, glorify your name. Wake up our nation to you. Wake us up. But we also realize, even as we do that, just like Elijah did, that if God sends judgment on our land, that we too will be impacted. That we're in fact bringing judgment into our lives as well. Because if God brings judgment, we expect to suffer along with our country. Do we not? But that's okay. Why? Because the chief end of man is not to avoid suffering at all costs. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And even if we suffer, we can still glorify God and enjoy Him. And Elijah understood that. God provided for Elijah. Now what's the application for us? Well, this is where we have to be very careful with the text. Because it's very easy to come to a text like this and say, well, the application for us is that no matter what, God will provide for us. No matter what, even if it takes a miracle, God will send food for us in each and every situation. God will keep His servant alive, no matter the outward circumstances. And that's actually not a good biblical hermeneutic. What we see here instead is that God will supply for us when we humbly obey Him and when it glorifies Him to do so. And the reason that's important is because in the history of Christendom, there are Christians who have gone hungry. There are Christians who have been caught by Ahab and put in Jezebel and put to death. Are there not? So we can't come to this text and say that here we have the infallible guarantee that we will be hidden when the authorities come knocking at our door, that we will have plenty of food when somehow our food supply gets cut off. But what we do know is that if God has a purpose for us, and if we are fulfilling that purpose, that He will provide for us. And there are conditions, notice, in God's provision for Elijah. The first condition is humble obedience. Now, God's plan calls for a lot of humility and difficult obedience on Elijah's part. If God comes to you, once again, comes to me after this declaration of the drought, and says, it's time for you to get out of here. Go into hiding by this little brook. You say, God, this is not the time for this. This is the opportunity for the most fruitful ministry I've ever had. For once, the people are trying to listen, God. Our nation's on the verge of an awakening. What do you mean, get away from here? I'm willing to lay down my life, God. I'm not going to some brook. But notice that God's plan calls for Elijah to be humble and to recognize that even though God's ways may not be Elijah's ways, even though God's plan might not make a lot of logical sense to Elijah, that Elijah's to bow the knee before King Jesus and say, just like King Jesus did actually in the garden, right, the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. God, if this is what you want to do with my life, even though this doesn't seem like the best use of my resources, if this is what you tell me to do, I will do it. And notice that God's promise of provision is actually tied to obedience for Elijah. Look at verse 4. Well, verse 3, get out of here. Turn eastward, hide, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you. There. See, Elijah's not promised just general, wherever you go, there are going to be birds that are going to come and provide for you. Don't worry, Elijah. Wherever you go, I'll take care of you. God promises Elijah His provision when Elijah does what God's commanded him to do. And God calls Elijah also to a level of humility to say, Elijah's at a high point in his career. And this is a real temptation, actually. One of the things that you as a congregation should pray for your pastor is, particularly when I go away from here and some conference or whatever, I do something with the mission board, it's very easy on the heels of something like that, or I'm on some presbytery committee that's actually successful, it's very easy to come back and to have and to say, I deserve good things. I deserve to sit at the cool table with the good food, right? I deserve an easy life. Elijah's at a point where he is very prone to that temptation. I can tell you from experience. To say, this is my day in the sun. And instead, Elijah has to have the humility to say, I'll eat food that's brought to me by birds, and I won't order off the $25 menu. You know, I'm going to eat off the value menu, so to speak, whatever these ravens bring to me. And so humility is required. Humble obedience. And God calls us to humbly obey Him. And if we're not humbly obeying Him, we should not expect His provision. Secondly, along with Elijah, we can expect God's provision when it lines up with His purposes in the situation. I said this earlier, right? That Christians have and will die for their faith. We never know with absolute certainty, you know, that God is going to keep us alive for sure. You all know about Dave Long's surgery. I asked you to pray about that last week. Well, someone told Dave prior to the surgery that they were sure that God was going to heal him. Well, I hope that you'll pray that way. But we don't have that assurance. And Dave realizes that God's plan for his life may be to take him through this cancer. Now, praise the Lord, the surgery report from Friday is that the surgery went as well as it possibly could have, according to the surgeon. Just, I think I asked you to pray that the tumor was the peel-away kind, not the intertwining kind. And it was exactly the peel-away kind. And the surgeon came out and said, I got every last bit of that tumor. There's probably, you know, there's some microscopic cancer cells left. But I got it all. The whole tumor came out. But Dave had no assurance of that going into the surgery. And he still doesn't have the assurance that God's not going to cause that cancer to rebuild and to regrow somehow or in some other part of his body. What we do have and what you do have is the assurance that if God has purposes for your life that He wants you alive for, that He will provide for you. Now, all this means, to add this all up, you know, as we look to the future, we would all say that judgment is possible in our land. I think we might be stronger than that in saying judgment is probable in our land. Some of you might be more certain than that and say judgment is certain in this land. Okay, wherever you fall on this spectrum of possible to certain, this is a possibility. And it's in this regard that the life of Elijah is so timely for us. Because Elijah is a man like us who happened to live in a time like our time as well. And God's call for us in such a time as this is a call to humble obedience and faith. A call to recognize that in times of judgment, that our future might not be flashy. Our personal and congregational future might not be glorious. Instead of moving to a newer, nicer facility, we may move to a garage to worship. Humble obedience may be the call of the day. And probably will be the call of the day in our lifetime. And the reality is that even though we trust God and are His children, that we need to expect that like Elijah, that we will suffer along with our country. That we will not be able to insulate ourselves from the suffering of our fellow countrymen. But that we will in some way, shape, and form share in that suffering along with those around us. But, First Kings 17 tells us that even in such a situation, that God will have purposes for us. For some of us, His purposes may be that we die. Others of us, His purpose may be that we live in order to proclaim His word to the culture. And if that's the case, then we know that God will provide for us so that we can do His work, just as He provided for Elijah. And so God calls us, brothers and sisters, to a life of humble obedience in which we wait upon Him and we trust Him and we know that because we have a King and Savior, Jesus Christ, that God will not forsake us, but that He will provide for all that we need so that we can bring glory to Him and so that by His grace, we can be a blessing to our nation, even in the midst of judgment. And that's Elijah thus far. And we'll pick up what happens to Elijah now that the brook has dried out as we go along, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You. You are a mighty God. You're a wise God. You're a glorious God. And You, Lord, are a creative God as well. And we thank You, Lord, for the way in which You show Your faithfulness to Your people throughout and have shown throughout history. And Lord, in particular, the way in which this passage about Elijah and this little brook and these birds teach us about Your faithfulness and Your provision. And Lord, we do look to Your hand and we trust You. And we pray, Lord, that You would build our faith, build us up, Lord, in humble obedience to You. Lord, it's not easy for us. We are very strong-willed, self-willed people. We're people who, because You have sent so much blessing on us, think of ourselves as deserving every blessing and deserving comforts. Well, Lord, teach us that that's not true. And teach us, Lord, to really delight in the fact that our chief end is not to avoid suffering, but that our chief end is to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. Strengthen us in the pursuit of that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.